Well, guys, as you know, if you've been with us in this study anyway, throughout this very short letter, authored by the Lord's half-brother, Jude, he has made a singular emphasis in this letter about what we have come to call spiritual terrorists in the church. False teachers, apostates who have, they don't just, you know, leave the Lord and leave the faith and leave the church. They stay behind. They stay in our churches like a spy would, like a terrorist would. And he has shown us a lot of things about these individuals. He's shown us what they are, what their goal is. He's shown us that they are in fact here. This isn't something that might happen someday. It happens in churches everywhere. And so we should be on the alert. He has shown us what they look like. He's shown us how they act, how to recognize them. And he has shown us very clearly what the just punishment for their actions, even on this earth, will be. Just as it was for the Jews who were unbelieving, right? In the Exodus, for the angels who rebelled against God and attempted to corrupt the human race, and for Sodom and Gomorrah, as God judged them for their extreme perversion and sin. And of course, we saw last week the utter fruitlessness of their lives. And I hope that what we have seen thus far in this letter is that this is just as urgent and necessary a message today as it was when he wrote it 2,000 years ago. Amen? We need to be on the alert because the enemy is working. The enemy is at work. Some of us have experienced those things, whether it's in this church or in places you've been in the past. You have seen this. And we need to be alert. Now, tonight, as we come to verses 14 through 16, Jude is going to move from showing us the fruitless earthly lives of these false teachers to showing us what their eternal fate is going to be. And guys, it's not pretty. Okay? I know that it isn't in vogue to talk about judgment anymore, it seems like. Right? You want people to come to your church? Don't talk about judgment, right? But guess what we're going to talk about tonight? Yeah, that's what we're talking about. So let's go ahead. Let's read our passage together, verses 14 through 16, okay? Jude writes, "It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage.'" As you can see, these verses are about God's judgment. Not an immediate judgment, as we've seen previous in this letter, right? Not the sort of things that God might bring to bear here and now in the lives of these individuals, but a later judgment, a judgment at the end of time. And guys, as I was studying for this, I really felt it was important that we kind of approach this in two parts. First of all, I want to take a little bit of time to look and see what God's Word has to say about the topic of God's judgment. And honestly, of all the questions that I get as a pastor, number one on the list, by far, are various questions that all revolve in some way, shape, or form around God's judgment. They want to know, what is that? How does it work? When's it going to be? All those sorts of things. And so I think this is a really important subject for us tonight. I really do. And part of that is because I think it creates a biblical backdrop within which we can place these verses we're reading in Jude. And then, after we've done that, we're going to take a look at what Jude says about God's judgment in particular. So, what does the Bible teach about God's judgment? Well, as you may be aware, the theme of God's judgment runs through the Old Testament, runs through the New Testament. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke of God's coming final judgment and about hell more than any other person in the Bible. You guys know that? You aware of that? That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The only person who can save us from God's eternal judgment is the one who spoke most frequently about God's eternal judgment, right? I mean, it makes sense. Matter of fact, before we jump into these other sections, let me just share with you two of the many things that Jesus said about God's final judgment. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, listen to what Jesus said. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. There's a lot of those in the world today, right? The news is covered with them right now. But rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Guys, this verse right there is a verse about perspective, isn't it? It's about perspective, and it is so necessary for us right now. Is there any fear in the world tonight, guys? Is there any? Right? Has there been any fear in the world over the last couple of years? Right? We have a world full of people terrified of COVID. Right? Right now we have a world full of people, very much so a country full of people, who are terrified of war. And guys, both of those things revolve around the reality of one issue: death. Right? We're afraid of dying. Now, would you say that's an understandable fear? We get that one, don't we? Yeah, we can wrap our head around that. But notice that Jesus tells us here that while an earthly death is most certainly a fear we might have, it should not be our greatest fear, should it? No. Until Jesus returns, every single one of us is going to experience death, are we not? But Jesus said that what we should be afraid of, what really should be the number one thing that you know weighs heavy on us, is facing God's final judgment after death. He says we should be afraid of the one who will judge our sin. We should be afraid of the one who can send us to hell. Wouldn't you agree that that's far worse than COVID? Even far worse than war? Jesus also said, guys, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Such a clear statement. Very clear. There are only two options for eternity. Just two. It's either punishment or life. There is no middle ground. There's no third option. And you'll notice that both of those options are eternal, aren't they? It's not like anybody's going to go to hell for the weekend, you know, and then get a reprieve, you know, and get out or anything. It's not how it works. These are not temporary judgments. Nobody is, for that matter, nobody's going to spend 50 years in purgatory, right, suffering for their sin just to then graduate to eternal life. That is not what Scripture teaches, and Jesus is very clear that it doesn't work that way. The only way for any of us to have eternal life is to be considered righteous before God. He is righteous. He is holy, is He not? And so for us to be in His presence, we must also then be righteous. We must be holy. How are we doing on that? Yeah, not real great, are we? Ivan in particular, feeling that. Yeah, I'm sorry, brother. Yeah, no, it's all of us, right? Obviously, it's not just that we're not doing great. We can't do it at all. So what do we need? We need Jesus. We need a Savior, right? And so that is why Jesus came. That is why He died on the cross and rose from the grave, so that He could make us righteous by forgiving our sin, because the penalty was paid by Him for the things that we have done, so that we can be made right with God. Unfortunately, as I said before, most people don't want to talk about God's judgment, right? Even in the church, a lot of times. People don't want, they're not reading this passage from Jude. a lot of times and a lot of the other passages that deal with God's judgment. In our culture, it seems like talking about judgment after death, talking about eternal suffering, is socially unacceptable at best, or hate speech at worst. I've heard people actually, if a Christian starts talking about hell, that's hate speech. And think of how we often, gotta be careful, but don't want to step on toes unnecessarily. But think of how we often talk about death at a funeral. How many times have you heard someone say, well, at least they're not suffering anymore? Right? Now, if that brother or sister is a Christian, boy, no truer words were ever spoken. But if they are not, their suffering has just begun. I'm not trying to be crass or dramatic. Scripture is very clear that anyone who dies apart from Jesus is suffering a lot more after death than they were before death. According to the Bible, unless their sins are forgiven by Jesus, dying was just the beginning of their misery. It's a sobering truth, I know. But the Bible is clear also that for Christians, to die is a good thing. Boy, isn't that the opposite of the way the world thinks, right? What did Paul say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is better by far. Not just a little bit better. Better by far. For those who die without Christ, they go to a place called Hades, a place of suffering. That's not where they stay. Because then there will come a time in the future, the day that we are talking about tonight, when God will execute final judgment. And those who are in Hades will be taken out of there, judged by Jesus, and then sent to the final place of punishment. Just punishment. The lake of fire. That is God's final judgment that this passage in Jude is talking about. Now, let me just point out to you three things. As though there's only three. But let me point out to you three specific things that the Bible does say about God's judgment. First of all, we need to understand that the Bible reveals a specific judgment at the end of time. I know for most of us sitting here tonight, we go, well, yeah, I know that. Well, I'm repeating it again just so that we are clear. I mention it up front because sometimes when people talk about God's judgment, they tend to only think about God's judgment as something we experience here and now. Kind of like the biblical truth of sowing and reaping, right? And of course, there is some truth to that, isn't there? When we sin, we will suffer. That's the way it works. There is natural suffering built into sin. Did you know that? That there is. In addition to that, of course, as we have seen earlier in this book, God sometimes inflicts a measure of His judgment in this life as a way perhaps to make a point or a way to get His people to see their sin and to repent of their sin. So it is true that there's suffering in this life when we commit sin, and that's just the way that it works. But the Bible is also very clear that there is a specific event, a specific time at the end of human history, where final judgment will be served. Consider what the Apostle Paul had to say about this in Acts chapter 17. He's actually preaching to a bunch of Greek pagans. He's preaching to a bunch of non-believers here. Acts 17 verses 30 and 31. Listen to what he says. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Guys, who is the one who has risen from the dead? It's Jesus, right? And He is the one who will judge the world. Human history as we know it will not continue forever. History will come to an end and everyone will be judged by Christ. Paul also said in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but because of your stubbornness, because of your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's coming a day, guys. It's interesting, I'm sure we've all fallen into this trap too, but sometimes when people commit a crime, do something wrong, they think they're going to get away with it, right? Haven't we all done that too, right? Whatever the sin is that we've committed, generally speaking, the reason we did is because we thought we might get away with it, right? And often that's the way the world thinks, but as you can see here, that is simply not true. Simply not true. Oh, we might be able to escape some forms of judgment on earth for our sin. We might even, maybe sometimes because of the mercy of God, escape a little bit of the natural consequences of our sin. But nobody escapes the final judgment. Nobody escapes that judgment before Jesus Christ. All that people are doing when they sin is they are storing up wrath, Paul says. Think about that. You know, that's a banking term. Like there's a bank of wrath somewhere. What a horrible bank that is, right? But that when we choose to sin, when mankind chooses to sin, they are storing up wrath in that bank for that final judgment before Jesus Christ. Ultimately, nobody gets away with anything. Nothing. Unless they are forgiven by Jesus. Paul continues in Romans 2:16, on that day, when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Boy, there's something, huh? If God is going to judge secrets, how is anybody going to get away with anything? Right? Sometimes our sins only exist where? Right here between our ears. Right? And yet God knows those secrets. God knows those sins. He will judge everyone's secrets on that final day. Oh, and by the way, guys, that final judgment isn't just going to include mankind. It isn't just for human beings. It's also for fallen angelic beings as well. We saw this back in verse 6 of Jude. Remember that? He said, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for when? For the judgment of the great day. So the final judgment will be a time for God to deal with once and for all sin. It will be the final just punishment for sin that is handed out, and that problem and curse of sin will be dealt with once and for all. Amen? I know we don't like judgment. Let's just be honest. Nobody likes the word. Nobody likes the subject. But if judgment is what is necessary for sin to be fully and finally eradicated, amen, bring it on, right? That's easy to say for us who are in Christ, but it's nonetheless true. Second thing I want you guys to know here about God's judgment is that the Bible reveals that God's final judgment will be both general and it will be public. Some people think that they live their lives, they die. They might even, I don't know why people do this, but they might even perhaps know that, yeah, I'll go, I'm going to go to hell, but that nobody will ever know about it. That it's just between me and whoever, you know? They think that hell is some completely private thing and that eternal suffering will be in perpetual isolation. Did you know that the Bible tells us differently? The Bible tells us that the great and final judgment will be general and it will be public. It will not be personal. It will not be private. Consider with me what Revelation chapter 20 says. We're talking about almost the very end of the Bible here, where it's talking about the great white throne judgment. Listen to what it says. Romans chapter 20, verses 11 through 14. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So, as you can see, guys, you can see a couple things here. First of all, this is a general judgment. How many people are going to be there? What does it say? Right? It says all the dead. All the dead, great and small. Okay? And it's a public judgment. As far as we can tell, it appears here that everyone's going to be standing there before the throne and before He who sits on the throne at the same time. You also notice that multiple books are opened, it says. Nowadays, we could say that basically God has given each of us our own YouTube channel where everything we have ever said and done or thought is recorded. And so we will be judged by those books, by that YouTube channel, based on what we've done in this life. Now, the good news is that final judgment is not ultimately based on those other books. What you've done, what you've said, what you've thought, what's recorded on that YouTube channel of your life. It is ultimately based on whether your name is in that other book that was mentioned, the book of life. But guys, there's only one way for you to get your name in that book. What's His name again? Jesus. That's right. You have to trust in Jesus to forgive your sin as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Master. But whoever's name is not in the book of life, judgment reverts back to the other books. They will be judged on that merit, on those books, on those things they have said, thought, or done. And everyone in that circumstance who has ever lived or died will be judged that way. And if someone's name is written in the book of life, all their sin is paid for by Jesus. Thus they are forgiven. But if their name is not in the book of life, they will be judged by Christ and they will be sent to their just punishment, the lake of fire, which, by the way, was never even made by God for us. It was never made for mankind. It was made for the devil and his angels. But for those that will follow the devil and his angels, that's where they will spend eternity. One last thing that I think we need to understand about God's judgment is that the Bible promises that we will all be resurrected for the final judgment. Listen to what Jesus says. Such a key section of Scripture here. John chapter 5. Verses 28 and 29. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Do not marvel at this." In other words, don't be shocked about what I'm about to say. Don't be surprised here. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs," how many who are in the tombs? "All who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." You know, perhaps you've had this happen to you. I know I have. But sometimes you hear people say, "How can you be so close-minded? How can you be so narrow-minded to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven?" Of course, they have a lot of other words they want to call you nowadays when you say stuff like that, like bigot and all sorts of other weird things that barely even fit. But anyway, they're saying, "What about all the other good religious people in the world? Are you telling me they're not going to heaven? What about the good Buddhists? What about the good Muslims? They're religious. Aren't they going to be in heaven?" Well, guys, as we have seen, the Bible is abundantly clear that the great and final judgment is run by who? Jesus. Absolutely. And everyone will stand before who? Jesus. And they will give an answer to who? Jesus. Right? These are all clear in Scripture. Guys, Buddha is going to be there. Buddha was a guy. He wasn't some, I don't know if he was a fat, chubby, bald dude or not, like he often gets portrayed. But nonetheless, he was a human being. Buddha will be there on the day we're talking about, and he will give an answer for his life to Jesus Christ. Muhammad will be there on that day. And he will have to answer for his life to Jesus Christ. Both Buddha and Muhammad will be judged by Jesus, and then they will be sent to the lake of fire by Jesus. Now you might ask, well, how do I know this? How do I know this beyond the shadow of a doubt? Well, guys, both Buddha and Muhammad lived and died. Right? We know that. Historically, we know that that's true. And while they had their followers, they were really nothing all that special about these guys. Okay? Jesus lived as well, did he not? He did. But when he lived, man, he did things that only God could do. He healed people. He raised the dead with just a touch, with just a word, right? And even more than that, after his own death, he did something that only God can do. He created life out of death. He rose from the dead. And guys, he didn't just create the same old life that had existed before. He created new life, resurrection life, Scripture calls it. Jesus' resurrection body was not just a resurrected body like he had before. It was changed. It was filled with strength, not with weakness. It was incorruptible. It never got sick. It never weakened. It is a body designed to live forever. As far as I know, Buddha and Muhammad never did that. Okay? They both died and stayed dead. And this is why I know that both of them will stand before Jesus at the final judgment. Guys, all religions are not the same. I know in some respects I'm preaching to the choir here, but I think it's worth saying in this day and age, they're not the same. There is only one way to be made right with God, and that is through Jesus. Anybody who tells you differently, they're either a spiritual terrorist trying to sell you something and draw you away from Christ, or they're simply uninformed about the facts, or they are rejecting them. And speaking of Jesus' resurrection to new life, we have to remember that everyone, listen to me guys, everyone in all of history will be raised from the dead and given resurrection bodies like Jesus. Did you know that? Sometimes as Christians we talk like we're the only ones going to get the new bodies. Now I'm not saying we shouldn't be excited about that. Have you looked at our bodies lately here? Right? I'm looking forward to the new ones, man. I am. I'm excited about those bodies. But everybody will get one. And then they will stand in those bodies in front of Jesus for final judgment. That's what Scripture declares. Our bodies will be like Jesus' own resurrection body on that day. They will be indestructible. Now, that is a good thing, isn't it? If someone is facing a resurrection of life, right? That sounds pretty awesome. If we're going to end up in the new creation serving Jesus forever, sounds wonderful. But guys, an indestructible body is a very bad thing if you're going to be spending eternity in hell, where you are constantly burned, constantly tormented, and yet your body never dies. Your body never fails or gives out. This is why Jesus described eternal punishment this way in Mark chapter 9, verses 47 and 48. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. Pretty bad place to have an indestructible body, wouldn't you agree? Now, I know that I could add quite a few more things to this conversation about God's judgment in general from Scripture, right? A lot of things. I mean, the Bible has much to reveal in that regard. Things like the reality that God is the ultimate judge and that Jesus is the one God has placed as judge of that future judgment. Things like the fact that the Bible's promise of final judgment is intended as a warning. It is. It's meant to elicit fear that motivates a response. Or that everyone will not experience the punishment of hell in exactly the same way or to the same degree. Or questions like, well, what about people who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? How about those people? Are they going to hell? As you can see, we could go deep into the night tonight. You guys prepared for that? You want to go to 1 a.m.? We could. We could go deep into the night talking about all the things that Scripture says about God's judgment. But just with the basic biblical framework of God's judgment we've seen tonight, with that as our backdrop, I'm hoping that we'll now be able to understand better the gravity of what Jude is saying in our passage tonight. Because we've seen what the rest of the Bible says about God's judgment. What does Jude teach us here about God's judgment? Three specific things, okay, that he points out to us here. The first is this. This is going to sound real basic and simple, but boy, is it important. The final day of judgment will come. It will come. Read verse 14 with me one more time, if you would. It was also about these men, and by the way, that's speaking about the spiritual terrorists, the false teachers, the apostates that we've been talking about. It's about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones." Now, I want you to notice, guys, in this verse that Jude quotes a guy by the name of Enoch. However, if you look around your Bible, you will find a guy named Enoch, okay? But you will never find a record of him saying these words, all right? But before we get to that, let's start with who Enoch was. Some of you I know might be aware of this, but let's talk about that. In the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5, specifically, just as Jude has told us here, we see that Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. He was a very godly man. Very godly man who lived in a very ungodly time. As a matter of fact, listen to what Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 is largely a genealogy. Okay? Might be one of those passages of Scripture we tend to skip through real fast, right? But listen, it slows down just a bit for the guy Enoch. Genesis 5 verses 21 through 24 says this about him. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So what is Genesis telling us here, guys? It's telling us that Enoch did not die. Enoch did not die. It simply says that he walked with God and he was no more. God took him directly home to heaven. That's a cool picture, isn't it? Aren't we all kind of hoping it would work that way for us, right? You're just walking with the Lord, hand in hand, loving the Lord. And the next thing you notice, wait a minute. The scenery's changed a tad. He's in heaven now. Okay, so he didn't die, kind of like the other guy in the Scriptures that we know of, Ezekiel, who also was taken, Elijah, who was taken to heaven without dying. Now, in Jude's day, as you might imagine, this made Enoch kind of a famous guy. Yeah, okay, that tends to make you stand out a little bit. Now, in Jude's day, when he wrote this, there were two popular Jewish books that were called 1st and 2nd Enoch. Okay? These were supposedly the writings of the man that we are talking about. However, both the Jews and the Christians never considered 1st and 2nd Enoch to be inspired Scripture. In other words, that it was not the words of God. Now, it doesn't mean that it's evil, doesn't mean that everything in it is wrong, but it's not the inspired Scripture, right? We understand this. They're just simply books, but not ones written by God. Now, Enoch lived before the flood, obviously. So if these books were truly the teachings of Enoch, the prophecies and such of Enoch, that means that what he wrote had to have been on the ark with Noah, right? For it to have survived. Now, whether that is true or not, highly debatable, of course. However, it seems that these books contained some truth, but they also contain some fiction. You might remember a few weeks ago, Jude quoted another Jewish book of the day, The Assumption of Moses. You guys remember us talking about that? A book that talks about how Satan and Michael the archangel disputed with one another over the deceased body of Moses. Well, here Jude quotes from 1 Enoch, which supposedly contained prophecies written by Enoch. So why does he do this? Why is Jude giving airtime to two books that were never considered inspired scripture in the first place? At least for me, I see that and I go, hey, dude, you know, well, why don't you got some inspired scripture you could use? What's the deal here? Well, guys, here's my guess. My guess is that the false teachers of Jude's day maybe liked these books. These books may have been ones that they were using, those spiritual terrorists in the church were using to try and to lead people astray. They might have been using these non-biblical books. The Assumption of Moses, 1 Enoch and such. It may have been their justification for their false teaching. By the way, guys, that's still happening today. You know, there are still people. I have the person who cuts my hair. Every single time I go and get my hair cut, she wants to talk about all of the apocryphal books and all the pseudographical books and why are they not in the Bible. And one of the things she always brings up is Jude quotes them, so they must be fine. That's a really bizarre line of reasoning. Can you imagine if we did that with everything in the world? I mean, has Vladimir Putin ever said something that was factually truthful? You want to? I'm certain he has. However, do you want to base everything on what the guy says is true and what isn't? Of course not, obviously. But nonetheless, this is still happening today. And so Jude, I believe, is quoting from these books to show that even the non-biblical books that these false teachers may have been using to support their false teaching claimed that what they were doing was wrong. That they were the ones in trouble. Because while we know that 1 Enoch was not inspired by God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude tells us that this one line, this one prophecy from the book of 1 Enoch was in fact true. Just as that line in the Assumption of Moses was also true. And guys, what does this quote from Enoch tell us? For all of the interesting things about the guy who didn't die and everything else, this is the most press he gets right here. What does he tell us? He's telling us the Lord's coming back, didn't he? He told us that Jesus is coming back, that he is coming back at the end of history to judge all of the ungodliness of ungodly people through all of history. Now, that tells us something pretty important about God's judgment. Okay? God has been talking about his judgment, about coming back to judge sin once and for all for a very, very, very long time. Nobody should be surprised that it's coming. He's been taught, I mean, for crying out loud, Enoch, about 600 years after the creation of Adam by God, while Adam was still alive, by the way, Enoch was already talking about Jesus coming back to judge mankind for sin. That's some old prophecies right there, isn't it? So we've got this weight of evidence, but what does mankind try to do? Well, first of all, they try to deny that God or Jesus even exist. Right? There's one way to not think about the coming day of judgment. They deny that Jesus is returning again in judgment. And honestly, guys, thinking that life is just going to go on forever, that Jesus will never return, is pretty easy to do in our very short lifespans, isn't it? Remember when you were a kid and you thought life would just go on forever and ever and ever, right? As we get older, obviously, we're not quite feeling the same way about it, but it's easy for us to do. But just because we've never seen Jesus ourselves, that doesn't mean he isn't going to return. Matter of fact, the Apostle Peter talked about that very thing. Did you know that? That very thought process in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Listen to what Peter says. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has from the beginning of creation. You see their line of reasoning, right? We haven't seen it. It's been an awful long time. Nobody's seen anything. But Peter continues. He says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Guys, obviously, Peter is reminding us here that the world will not always continue. And if you doubt that, think about creation, he says. From the day God created the heavens and the earth, has everything just gone on exactly as it was? Of course not. There came a time when God said, enough, and He brought judgment upon the earth, and He flooded the earth. He destroyed the earth. He intervened into human history. Genesis tells us that the Bible was created in how many days? Six. Six literal days, not billions of evolutionary years. So that creation in 6 days is an example of God stopping the natural order of things to intervene in human history, isn't it? So is the flood. Things don't just continue forever. God destroyed everything that wasn't in the ark at one point. And Peter says that in the same way, there is coming a day when God will intervene in human history again. And on this planet and the entire universe, it will be destroyed by fire on that final day of Christ's judgment. And Peter said that great and final day of judgment for the ungodly, it's coming. It is coming. Jude quoted 1 Enoch to say the same thing. It is surely coming. The second thing that Jude teaches us here in regards to God's judgment is that Jesus will not be alone on the day of judgment. Notice the beginning of Enoch's prophecy there in verse 14. Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones. Now, as you can see, when Jesus returns to this earth on the day of judgment, He is not coming by Himself. I mean, He would be enough, right? But He is not going to come alone. He will come with many thousands of His holy ones. Now, the word holy ones there can also be translated as saints. It's the same word, which could make it appear that this is referring to us. But the Greek word here can refer to either angels or believers. And since the New Testament makes it very clear that both angels and believers will accompany Jesus when He returns, it's at least possible that Jude is referring here to both. However, given the context, guys, what are we talking about tonight? What's our subject? Judgment. God's judgment. Given the context here, and Jude's focus on judgment, as we will see again in verse 15, he is most likely referring to angels who are often used by God in judgment. For instance, when God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment, who did He send to accomplish that? Did He send Lot and Abraham? No. He sent two angels. It just took two. Just two. He sent angels. And while the New Testament does say that we as believers will have a role of judging during the Lord's 1,000-year earthly kingdom, and that we will return with Him when He comes to judge, angels are the true executioners of God, to put it indelicately. Okay? They are the ones used by God to mete out justice and judgment at the second coming of Christ, not you and me. Okay? In this context, Jude is telling us through Enoch that Jesus will return with His angels on that final day of judgment. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul talks about it too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what Paul says. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That, to me, is pretty clear, right? You and I coming back is probably not going to scare anybody. But Jesus and His angels coming back in flaming fire? Yeah. Sounds like judgment. So when He returns, He will not be alone. And then Jude teaches us one last thing here in regards to God's judgment. And that is, this might seem somewhat anticlimactic, but Jesus will execute judgment on the ungodly. Read verse 15 with me one more time. To execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. As we saw before, there is coming a day when everyone will stand before Jesus to be judged. And the reason for Jesus' return, guys, is to bring final judgment and justice on sin and sinners. As we saw in Revelation 20, all the books are going to be opened, right? Everyone's going to be judged based on what they've done as recorded in those books. And the only way to escape that judgment is Jesus. You're supposed to say His name louder than that, guys. Yeah, Jesus, right? Because that is the only way to have one's name in the book of life. Is through the atonement of Jesus Christ, us being forgiven of our sins and being given as a gift His righteousness. Enoch's prophecy here reminds us that the reason for the final judgment is to deal with sin. I mean, how many more times can you wedge the word ungodly into one sentence? Yeah, He's coming back to deal with sin. Enoch said He's coming to deal with all the ungodly people and all their ungodly deeds and all their ungodly ways and all the ungodly things that they have ever spoken. I'd say that sums it up pretty well. The reason for God's final judgment, which will take place in front of Jesus, is because Jesus is going to bring an end to all sin, and He is going to bring an end, that means, to all sinners. This is why Jesus at the final judgment will throw the devil and his angels into the lake of fire forever. He is dealing with sin. He is going to remove it. He is going to justly judge all sinners. They are going to be imprisoned in those resurrection bodies in the lake of fire forever. Guys, going to hell isn't the main problem. Sin is the main problem. Do you see? And what is the solution to sin? You're on. Yeah, it's Jesus. He is the solution to that problem. He is going to bring an end to all the fallen angelic beings. He is going to bring an end to all sinful human beings who have not repented. The Bible even says that the earth and all of the universe will be burned up and remade so that it is like today, but without sin. Oh, gosh, what will it be like, guys, to one day wake up in that world? You and I cannot even conceive or imagine what that will be like. At that time, all of the spiritual terrorists, all the false teachers, all of the apostates who stayed in the church, who've distorted the only saving word of God, who've tried to draw people away from Jesus, the only one who can save them, will find themselves for all of eternity in the hottest, most hideous, heinous place that could possibly exist. The lake of fire. Hell. But everyone who has trusted in Christ, which is what many of our songs tonight already have been saying to us, right? For those of us who have trusted in Jesus to be saved, we will not only have resurrection bodies that are free from sin Amen. But we will also have an entirely new earth. We will have an entirely new universe remade free from sin. We will have a government that will actually work. Because who's going to be on the throne? Jesus. Like in the book of Daniel, right? He will be large and in charge of everything. And guys, Jude closes this passage by reinforcing the ungodliness. But the ungodliness specific to the false teachers and spiritual terrorists that were infecting the church of Jude's day. He tells us that all of those spiritual terrorists and false teachers and apostates, that they are the ones Jesus is coming back to judge. Look what he says there in verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. It's interesting to me. These spiritual terrorists, he says, are grumblers. You remember who else in the Bible were always called grumblers? It was the Israelites, weren't they, when they wandered in the wilderness? You know how often that word grumble or grumbler or grumbled appears in the book of Exodus? A lot. A lot. Yeah. These are people who are complainers, whiners, people who always have a problem with circumstances, with people. He says they're always finding fault. It just means they're malcontents. These are people, they're always complaining about somebody. They are not happy unless there's some sort of drama they can stir up and something they can be complaining about. I've got to talk with some of you over the course of this book and the studies in Jude. And you've shared with me some of your experiences in churches in the past. And it's interesting to me that this always figured prominently in your stories. There's always these people stirring the pot, always trying to cause trouble. They're finding fault. Next, he says they're following after their own lusts. It simply means they're driven by sinful desires. In other words, to live for their fleshly desires in the moment. Their motto is, if it feels good, do it. Right? That's who these people are. Next, they speak arrogantly. Real plain. We know what that is. They're loudmouth boasters is what this means. These are people who love to exaggerate, speak about their self-importance. They think they're smarter and better than everybody else. There is no sense of humility. Their favorite subject in the world is them. You ever been on the other end of that conversation? Right? Finally, Jude says that they are always, remember, these are these people who are in the church Jude's talking about. They are always flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. It means they're playing politics in church. They're manipulating people to put themselves in positions of power or influence. And guys, what is the result of all this? We saw it last week. The result of these false teachers' earthly lives is they're waterless clouds, they're trees without fruit, they're foaming waves that are just churning up garbage. And at the end of time, they will face Jesus. And they will be judged by Jesus. And then they will be consigned to the hottest place in hell for their own rejection of Christ, but also for trying to take people away from Jesus as well. Now, guys, I know that's... Thank you for giving me your attention tonight. I know we've just been talking now for, 45 minutes about judgment. Probably not the favorite thing to do on a Saturday night, I suppose, for a lot of people. But I think it's good that we get confronted with what the Word of God says when the Word of God confronts us with it. Okay? And guys, if we are like most churches, there are some of us here who are riding the fence of our faith. We are. Perhaps there are some here, maybe some who are watching online who, you know, at one time you've placed your faith in Jesus, but with the busyness of life, with the cares and concerns of this world, you kind of drifted away. Oh, you haven't rejected Him, but He's really not all that important in your life. Perhaps, maybe, I don't know, maybe you're even considering drifting away from Jesus and the church entirely. There's a lot of that going on today. If that is you, given all that we have seen here tonight, may I beg you to stop, to not walk away from Jesus Christ. Do not walk away from Jesus. That's what the spiritual terrorists want. That's what the false teachers want. That's what they are encouraging people to do. That's what they were encouraging people to do in Jude's day. And it's what they're doing today too. In the frustrations of your life, and I know we all got them, don't run from Jesus. Run to Jesus. Now, perhaps there are others. I know all you all here. I can see your faces. Maybe some are joining us online who you're not a Christian. You don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe the reason you're watching this video at all is because you're just kind of checking Jesus out a little bit. You're checking the church out. If that is you, please know, if I can be very, very direct here, know for sure that the Bible teaches us that after death, every single one of us will stand before Jesus. And that day will be the most important day of your entire life. Either you decide now if Jesus will be your Savior, and that will be a day of, yes, you will be judged by Jesus, but it will be for rewards. It will be for the things you've done for Him. Or you reject Jesus now and later be judged by the righteous judge who sends you to an eternal but just punishment in the lake of fire. Every single one of us has to decide. We have to decide. Is Jesus our Savior now, or will He be our rightful judge later? If you do not know Jesus as Savior, if you do not know Him as your Master, as your Lord, I beg you, trust in Him today and be born again. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You that You did not leave us without a witness. Lord, You have warned us about the consequences of sin since the very beginning. And You have reinforced it over and over and over again throughout Your Word. And yet, Lord, so often we do not listen. And of course, we know mankind, by and large, does not listen. But Lord, You are coming again. And Your return, while it will be sweet for those who belong to You, for most, it will be a day of terror, a day of judgment, a day of fire. I pray, Father, for all that might hear this. Perhaps for us who are Christians, we hear this message, we take this message to our friends or family who are not saved as well. Lord, may it bring us to a place of conviction and repentance. Lord, if we've wandered from You, if we're believers, but we've just kind of taken You for granted and been following after the world instead of following after You, Lord, may this arrest our attention. Maybe not because we're in fear of hell per se, because we've been covered in the blood of Christ. But Lord, if this is the result of sin, why do we stay in it? Why do we walk in it? Forgive us, Lord. May we walk with You closely. May we love You above all things. And Lord, for any that might be hearing this that do not know You, Holy Spirit, I ask that You would convict hearts right now. That You would bring the truth of what God's Word says to roost in their hearts and in their minds. And might the fear of God's judgment bring them to a place of genuine conviction and confession and repentance of their sin. Lord, might they call out to You right now. No special words, nothing magical. Just talking to You and saying that they desire to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, that His sacrifice would be for them, and that the payment of sin that He took would be for us. Lord, I pray that You would usher people into Your kingdom so that this judgment we have been talking about will not be for them. Lord, thank You for ministering to us tonight through Your Word. And again, Father, thank You for the promise that Your Word does not return void. We ask this in Your Son's precious name. Amen.